And we're going to turn to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, as we continue to study through differences among Christians. And in particular, we have been talking about recently what we believe about eschatology, or the study of end times, prophecies. And so we have been talking about that. And Daniel chapter 9, and beginning in verse number 24. And the Bible says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy, holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And let's have a word of prayer. Oh, hold on a second here. My wife's locked out, so here you go.
Thank you.
All right, let's have a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to study the Word of God, to strive to understand things to come. Father, we pray that you'd give us wisdom and understanding as we seek your face in Scripture. Father, as we humbly come before the Word of God, striving to discern the prophecies concerning end times events. Father, give us wisdom, understanding, patience with others in this area, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, when we're talking about end times events prophesied in the Bible, we understand that we see through a glass darkly, that we don't see things clearly because God didn't intend for us to see things clearly. It's no different than Jesus' first coming. When Jesus was prophesied in the Old Testament, the Messiah was going to come. They knew he was going to come. They understood that he was coming eventually to reign. They seen some glimpses of his suffering, but they didn't really get a good picture of it because God was just trying to give them a glimpse into the future. And so it is with end times prophecies concerning his second coming. And so this is certainly not an area that we should fight about too much or be dogmatic about too much. And certainly sincere and good people can come to different conclusions in this area. That being said, of course, we believe that the best we can tell from Scripture, we believe in what we'll call a pre-tribulational, pre-millennial rapture, and a premillennial return of Christ at the second coming. And we do this, or we come to these conclusions, based on a philosophy of literalism when it comes to end times prophecy. And because we are literalists and we see many glimpses which seem to have never been fulfilled in the past, so they must be yet in the future. And so we see those, we assume they're in the future, and we think that they mainly revolve around Daniel chapter 9. Anybody who's a literalist and a futurist and therefore a premillennialist will think that end times prophecies almost all revolve around Daniel chapter 9 and the 70 weeks prophecy. And so we notice here that 70 weeks of years in this case, so a week is just a group of seven, a set of seven, and so 70 weeks of years were determined from Daniel's time, or really from the time when the captivity would end, the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild in Jerusalem. When that commandment went, 70 weeks from then were determined upon the nation of Israel for certain purposes, which included anointing the Most Holy and bringing in everlasting righteousness. So this pushes us to believe that this is a prophecy that leads up to the millennium, the millennial reign of Christ on earth. And so 69 of these weeks are clearly in the past. The Bible says right here in Daniel 9 that 69 weeks would be finished when Messiah, the prince, was cut off and not for himself. So at Jesus' death, when Israel rejected him and had the Romans crucify him according to God's plan for the salvation of the world, but still yet, that put a pause on this prophecy, it seemed. And so there's 1 week of years left. In verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And so there's 1 week of years left in the future. We're living in a pause, what we might call the New Testament age. It is different from the Old Testament work that God had on earth. God paused that. It's different. Now, it's not as different as some people seem to think it is, but it is different. And certainly the Bible is pretty clear on that. And then there is this week of years left, seemingly in the future, which will be the last, it seems, 7 years before the millennial reign of Christ. And in the midst of those years, and that word midst there doesn't exactly mean middle, exact middle, but it means somewhere in the middle. And so we're not sure exactly when, but many people just say right in the middle because it talks about midst, and we're not sure exactly what that means. And so somewhere in the middle of the 70th week, there will be an abomination of desolations. Jesus referenced this in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, all parallel passages, as also end times prophecy. And so he mentioned it in the midst of that. And so the 70th week of Daniel is really the setting of the end times prophecies. Because we believe it brings in the millennial kingdom, therefore, we think most of Revelation is talking about that 70th week. Therefore, we think pretty much any passage that is talking about the millennial reign or the second coming of Christ, Revelation 19, where Jesus comes back with his saints, he destroys the armies of the Antichrist, and then he sets up his kingdom, the second coming of Christ, that basically any prophecies concerning that somehow relate to the 70th week of Daniel, and we think probably most of them really are in the 70th week or maybe just before it, it seems, all right? So we talked about last week the purpose of the tribulation. As we notice here, 70 weeks in verse 24 are determined upon thy people, Daniel's people, the Israelites, and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the Most Holy. And to seal up the vision and prophecy means to complete it, to end it, to finish it. And so it certainly seems like this is talking about going all the way to the millennial reign of Christ and eternity. And so we've already looked at other places in Jeremiah 30 and Deuteronomy 4, where the Bible talks about a time of Jacob's trouble, when the Bible talks about how Israel would be in tribulation. And of course, Matthew 24, where then shall be great tribulation. And so throughout the Old Testament, there are references to times when there will be trouble like there never has been trouble before in the world. And so all of these prophecies center around Israel and a revival happening in Israel because of these prophecies being fulfilled. When they begin to see this trouble start happening, the persecution and the signs, so to speak. And remember, the Bible says the signs are for the Jews. And so the concept or idea there is God does give them signs. The Gentiles are basically given one sign, all right? One sign that is so powerful, it's all we need. Jesus rose again from the dead. That's it. And let me say, that sign is powerful, and it's all we need. But because Jesus hadn't risen from the dead at the time that Abraham believed God and it was counted him to righteousness, God gave other signs to the Jews throughout history to prove that he was really speaking to them. All right. And so this is what we see. And so there will be signs in the 70th week. This is what Revelation seems to be all about. So really, what we know is this, and this is a key point that we must understand, I think, and that is that we are not in the 70th week prophecy today. We are excluded from it. The time we are living in right now is not the 70 weeks of Daniel. It is a pause between the 69 weeks and the 70th, and it is not related to them. It is different from them, all right? And so we literally believe that something happened when Jesus was crucified between his crucifixion and his resurrection, and that Jesus went up to heaven, of course, to be our advocate before the Father, and that the Holy Spirit came down in a different manner than he had ever been on earth before. Jesus clearly said this throughout his ministry, "If I don't go away, the Comforter cannot come." And so we don't understand all the whys about this, but we are living in a time that is not the 70th week of Daniel. So during the 70th week of Daniel, or what is often referred to as the tribulation period, although maybe the whole 70th week is not, but either way, during the 70th week of Daniel, what will happen? Mainly, Old Testament Christianity will be restored. And so there was a change from the Old Testament to the New. Now, there's some people that we might refer to as hyper-dispensationalists that believe that the changes throughout God's program with man have been drastic. In other words, that in the Old Testament, you got saved by keeping the law. And in the New Testament, you get saved by grace. And when the 70th week of Daniel comes, you'll get saved by enduring to the end. All right? This is a common teaching among some who would even be pre-tribulation, premillennial rapturists, and so forth like us. But they would believe that there is a drastic difference. We don't believe that at all because, of course, it's clear in the Bible, at least to me, salvation has always been by grace through faith in Christ. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to Christ. They didn't know who he was, but they knew he was coming to sacrifice himself because that's why they gave the sacrifices in the temple. It was the idea that God had to provide himself a lamb for their sins, and so they weren't worthy on their own. And so Noah found grace, not merit, in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. David is quoted as saying, of course, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquities are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. And so I'm not saved by grace now, where they used to be saved by works. No one has ever been saved by works. And when Jesus came to earth, when you read the Gospels, understand the main thing Jesus taught when he came to earth is the law is not good enough to save you. That's what he taught. Read the Sermon on the Mount with realistic eyes, all right? When Jesus says, you know, it has been said before, you know, do not murder. But now I say unto you, don't have hatred in your heart against someone. It's been said before, don't commit adultery. But now I say, don't look with lust upon a woman. And so it's been said before this, but now I say this. He was saying, it's not good enough. That was the whole point. And so the Jews had been confused. They thought the law of God was to show them how to live good enough to get to heaven. But in reality, the law of God was to show them they could not be good enough. The law was the schoolmaster to bring them unto Christ. And so this is what was supposed to happen. So Old Testament Christianity will be restored in the 70th week. The 70th week, there has to be a change, just like there was a change when the New Testament occurred, basically, when Jesus was rejected by Israel, was crucified by the Romans, and ascended into heaven. And remember, when he ascended into heaven, he said, "Don't stand ye here gazing up." He said, "He'll come in like manner as ye have seen him go." And so seemingly a hint at what the change would be back, all right? And so there was a change that happened there. The Holy Spirit came in a different way, fell upon Pentecost, and has been here ever since. And so there will be some kind of change back, and I think it'll be a change to Old Testament Christianity. It'll be like living in the 69 weeks. The 70th week will be like living in the 69 weeks, all right? So a couple things about it. What does that mean? Well, number one, I think it means the nation of Israel will soon, during the 70th week, begin to be the tool of evangelism in the world once again, rather than local churches. Let's go to Revelation 14. It seems that this is what the 144,000 are all about in the book of Revelation. And understand all the prophecies, and we'll get into them in great detail here in coming weeks, about restoration of Israel, about revival in Israel, about all of these things, that those that were cast off will be brought back, and so forth. And so we find here, this is kind of that restoration of Old Testament Christianity. Verse number one, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion." All right, now, where is he standing? On Mount Zion. Where's that? Of course, it's Mount Zion. It's basically Jerusalem, all right? "And with him and 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." And so, just to mention to the Jehovah's Witnesses, these 144,000 aren't even in heaven, all right? They're on earth, okay? And verse 2, "And I heard a voice from heaven, a voice of many waters, and as a voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." These are saved people, all right? And we know from earlier in Revelation, these are all Israelites, all right? Verse 6, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." And so here we find the 144,000 on earth being ordained by God. And where are they at? They're with Jesus in the mountains, so to speak. In other words, he is commissioning them with the gospel to be sent out. And so it seems to me that in the Old Testament, the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is today, Gentile churches, churches all over the world, including those in Israel, of course. There are believing Israelites and churches, gospel-preaching churches in Israel. So in the New Testament, churches are the source of evangelism, the pillar and ground of the truth. In the Old Testament, Israel was the source of evangelism. It was the source of truth. Israel brought this book into the world, humanly speaking. Israel was the source God used to bring the Messiah into the world, and Israel was the source to propagate the truth the gospel, if you will. And so Israel, rather than local churches, are the tool of evangelism. Personally, I believe that it'll be just like in the 69 weeks. And let me just say this, another teaching that's out there that I disagree with, but I'm not really dogmatic about it, is that in the tribulation period or in the 70th week of Daniel, that only Israelites can get saved. That wasn't true in the Old Testament, and so I see no reason to believe that that's true in the 70th week of Daniel. I believe they will be the source of evangelism, but they will not be the only ones getting saved. They will be preaching the gospel, starting in Israel and going around the world, quite literally. And it could be that this is part of the prophecy of Jesus saying that he would not return until the gospel was preached in every place or every city in Israel. And then, of course, they will also, it seems to me, give the gospel around the world, or their converts will. Of course, salvation still will be by faith in Christ through the grace of God. We believe this is true in the Old Testament. We believe it's true now. We believe it's always been true. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. And then salvation available to the Gentiles through Israel's witness. This is the Old Testament. And then the Holy Spirit returns to Old Testament influence. Let's go to John 16. I'm not sure that anybody fully understands what this means, but Jesus clearly said there's a change in how the Holy Spirit works in New Testament times. John chapter 16 and verse number 5. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient. In other words, it's good. It's actually better for you. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And so Jesus clearly said, something is going to happen when I go to heaven after I have given my life for the sins of the world, and I go to heaven, the Comforter will come in a different way. The Holy Spirit will come. And it seems fulfillment of that began at Pentecost and then has, of course, been that same way going forward. And there's a hint that maybe that's part of the change that happens in the 70th week of Daniel. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he now that letteth, well, let. And the word letteth here is used in the Old English way, which means to prevent, all right? And so almost opposite of kind of the way we use it today, which means to allow, it's really means to prevent in this sense. And so for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth or preventeth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And so it seems maybe a hint here that the Holy Spirit will return to Old Testament influence rather than New Testament influence. And again, we are getting glimpses only of this. So the purpose of the tribulation is to bring Israel back to Christ, if you will, and to finish the covenant with them. And remember, it's a time of Jacob's trouble. And the Bible says that Jacob will be in travail like a woman about to give birth. And so what's the point of the travail to give birth? Well, it's for a good purpose. The pain and suffering is for a good purpose. And so also is the concept of the tribulation period. And so Old Testament Christianity will be restored. And then we come to the second coming of Christ, Revelation 19. Revelation 19. And so this is where things get a little bit controversial among literalists, among premillennialists, among those who take end times prophecy as needing to be literally fulfilled. Revelation 19 and verse 11, this is what traditionally has been called the second coming of Christ. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Clearly this is Christ. And the armies which were in heaven followed him, upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And so here we find the second coming of Christ. Remember, it goes right into Revelation 20 and the millennial reign of Christ. And so this is somewhat uncontroversial in the sense that anyone who's a premillennialist probably believes that the second coming of Christ will happen right before the millennial reign of Christ, if they believe Revelation 19 is the second coming and not some other event. Now, the second coming, of course, was prophesied in Old Testament times. Let's go to Joel chapter 2, shortly after the book of Daniel. And Joel chapter number 2. Joel chapter number 2 and verse number 1. And here again seems to be a reference to the second coming of Christ. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as a garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and they are horsemen, so shall they run. And as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pain. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, and they shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heaven shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong. that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, but I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I'll restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I'll show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And so you can see, it's looking at kind of a big picture look of many of the events that are going to be happening at that time. But the concept is the day of the Lord, the day of his second coming, the day when he comes in power, and every eye shall see him, and men shall tremble, and will cry out into the mountains and the rocks, saying, fall on us, and hide us from the presence of the Lord. This is a terrible day. A day of darkness, the Bible says. And so this is the concept that seems to fit with Revelation 19. Joel 3 in verse 11. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people, and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever in Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. And so you can see the second coming in the millennial reign. You see Jesus coming, destroying his enemies, rescuing his people who are on earth at the time, not meeting him in the air, and then setting up his kingdom or reigning from Jerusalem. All right, this seems to be consistently the view we get. Zechariah chapter 14 of what we refer to as the second coming of Christ. Zechariah 14, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken. So you notice Jerusalem surrounded. Remember that Jesus referenced that. And the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And so you see Jerusalem surrounded. That's when Jesus says, flee to the mountains, right? Those who obey that command are saved, because Jesus comes back and comes down on Mount Zion, all right, and rescues them. Those who don't are destroyed or taken captive by the enemy, as the city of Jerusalem, it seems, falls before Jesus actually comes. Verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And the half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. For the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. So he's coming back with his armies. But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. And summer and winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananiel unto the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. And they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. And the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And so notice, he destroys his enemies, but he also sets up his kingdom, and those that are left that came against Jerusalem, they will worship the Lord. All right, interesting. Verse 17, and it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain, the rod of iron here. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, the punishment and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bulls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take them and see therein. In that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. And so this is just kind of an overview of the second coming of Christ. And you can see, I think, if you know 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, that there seems to be a different tone, a different tenor, basically, to the second coming than the rapture. And so they don't seem to be the same thing. One, Jesus comes all the way to earth and rescues his people, and every eye sees him. His enemies tremble before him. The other, he comes like a thief in the night, and we meet him in the air. And so because these things seem distinct and different, it seems that they are two parts to the second coming of Christ, the actual second coming and the precursor to it, the rapture, which we'll get into a little bit next week.